Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'd like to welcome each and all of you to today's worship service and pray God's blessing upon us as we worship in true and in the spirit. It's always a good and wonderful thing when children of God can find a time to gather. This is the time of renewal. This is the time of fellowship. This is the time of reconnection, refilling our spirits with the Word of God, maybe for the rest of the journey during the week. So it's always good to have you here for this wonderful time. For those of you who have been away for a while, and I'm seeing some few faces here, we miss you. You've been in our prayer. Thank God that you are with us this morning. Glad that you were able to make it. We may not be in constant contact with you. Just know that you are in our hearts and prayers every day. Glad to have you. We have announcements on the screens as well as in your bulletins. As usual, there are some announcements that don't make it to the bulletins, but we would love to let you know by word of mouth. You know that our church has been hit hard since coming to the close of the year. In the first year, the first month of the year, with numbers of death. Again, I want to, for those of you probably have not known, we had another death where we lost Dolores Coates on the 21st of this month. I would invite us to take a moment for silent prayer for Dolores and her family that survived her, and for our church. Let's be together in the silent prayer. Amen. Let's take this time again as usual. I love to have the assurance that Jesus loves me just as others do. So how about we share that with each other? Say to the person next to you, Jesus loves you, so do I. Amen. Amen. For further announcement, I know some of you were wondering why the coat racks are not down there. We moved them upstairs because people are trying to find fortunes in the church while others are worshiping. So they go into churches in the during worship hours, and then they search people's coats to see if their car keys are there, and then they would take the car keys and take their car from the parking and just go away with it. So we got the news and thought the best thing to do. We don't want to have the first experience. We want to be proactive. We move our coat racks back there. At least we know who's going there, and we'll be safe. We have enough room here. We don't need, So that's why the coat racks are, from now it's going to be, they're all going to be up there. So you just bring your coat, put them over there. You can be sure they are there. All right. With that announcement, I'd like to invite us to prepare our hearts and minds for worship as we able, if we are, if you are able to physically do or do in spirit, to rise for the call to worship. Helen is the Lord's my light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? Though the host encamped against me, yet I will not be afraid. Though an army encamps against me, yet my heart will not fear. One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in the Lord's temple. Amen. You are able and still have the power to stand. How about we sing the hymn while standing? We are called.
Sisters and brothers, united in love, we are called to act with justice. We are called to love tenderly. We are called to serve one another. To walk humbly with God.
Amen. You may be seated, please. Would you please join me in the opening prayer? Almighty and merciful God, we acknowledge that your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world. Eternal light, dwell and shine in our hearts so that your goodness might deliver us from the power and control of world's darkness. Illumine our mind of your word and spirit, gracious God, help us shine with the radiance of Christ's glory that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed by all to the ends of the earth. Finally, with all our hearts and minds, souls and spirit and strength, we seek your face and are led by your infinite mercy to your holy presence through the same Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen. Do we have children here this morning? I see quite a few.
Jesus lived in a town on the shores of a big lake called the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village. One day, as Jesus was walking down the shore of the lake, he saw two men in a boat. Like many of the village, these were fishermen. They were tossing their nets into the water for a catch of fish. Their names were Simon and Andrew. "Come, follow me," Jesus called out to the men. "I will make you fishers of men." Would they come? Would they really leave their nets, their boat, and maybe the fish they just caught? Didn't they have jobs, goals, dreams? But without even hesitating, Simon and Andrew got up, left their nets and jobs behind, and followed Jesus. Then Jesus, Andrew, and Simon, also called Peter, continued walking along the shoreline. There in the distance, they saw three men in a boat, fixing their fishing nets. These men were James, his brother John, and their father Zebedee. When Jesus called them, they responded. Immediately, John and James dropped their fishing nets, jumped out of the boat, and left their father Zebedee. Jesus' call was profound, and though they had never met him, God's power enabled them to respond to his call. These ordinary fishermen were embarking on a journey that would change their lives forever. Jesus could have called any person of stature or leadership, but instead he called lowly fishermen. He knew that God's power would be greatly displayed in these ordinary men. In a few years, they would become the messengers to spread the gospel to all the nations of the world. A great task indeed. In the end, Jesus chose 12 disciples. These men would be scholars, learning from Jesus for the next 3 years. He would teach them about God, obedience, and love. He would explain to them why his coming was so important. Their sole aim would be to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, him crucified and resurrected. The names of the 12 disciples were Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas.
So, what did you hear?
Well, I heard that Jesus was picking his 12 disciples. He saw two men in a boat, and he said, "Come, I will make you fishers of men." That he went to the other side. He saw John and James and Elizabeth.
Yeah, I just think that might have been there too. Yeah.
And then he teach them, he chose his 12 disciples and teach them about God. And the message said that his 12 disciples will be.
Anyone else? He said everything? Uh-oh. All right. How about, I'm not going to ask you to name all of the disciples. I can't name them in my head either, so I wouldn't ask you to do that. But just did a good job. You remember Peter, James, and John, and that's fine.
I remember we read that devotion.
Oh, all right. So you had a real knowledge. So, how many of you here have ever gone fishing? No, not you yet. Have you seen people fish on the water? Yes, I've seen people do it myself. So, what people do when they go fishing is they put the baits on the hook, okay, and then they just throw it. What it is?
They put the shrimps on the hook, then they toss the hook into the water when they catch a fish. They lift it up and do this.
Okay. There you go. Okay. So you know what that is. So Jesus is calling these people were not like you and me who don't know much about fishing. They were people who make their living by fishing. Okay? They're living by fishing. It was their job. It was their career. It was what they did to feed their families. And so Jesus goes there and says to them, hey, you, come and follow me. And so what? He said, I want you to follow me. To do what? You are fisher. You're fishing, right? He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of human beings. Oh. From the water, he's going to teach them about a better way that they can even bring people to him and to God. So each of us here may not be the most professional career fisher of men, fishermen and women, but we can be fisher for people in the name of Jesus. This man. Able to carry the word of God, and Jesus taught them to do that. Well, you can learn to fish too. You can learn to fish. Anyone can learn to fish. You can go with someone who knows how to do it. Get on the boat and go to the shore of the lake, and you see someone sitting there fishing. You can sit by them and learn. That's exactly what Jesus does with us. He teaches us how to reach out. Tell people about the love of God, the love of Jesus. Do we all know who Jesus is?
Yeah.
Okay. Who?
God's Son.
God's Son, yeah. Anything else we know about Jesus? Anything else we know about Jesus? Is he... What did he do? Sorry?
Die for us.
A diver?
Die for us.
Okay. Okay. Uh-huh.
God died for our sins.
He died for our sins. Okay. So that's who Jesus is. So we can tell people about all of these wonderful things we know about him. Jesus loves us. Jesus cares about us. Jesus takes care of us when we are in need. Jesus brought us to God. So there are a lot of things we can share with our friends. Jesus helped us every day with strength to be able to come to church, to be able to do, to go to school, to be able to have the knowledge we need to learn. So Jesus does a lot for us. And Jesus is also our light. Okay? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you again this morning for helping us to learn about your Son in a special way. Thank you for these children. Thank you for helping them to come, giving them the courage to come to church. We pray, Lord, that you yourself will teach them, mold their minds, bless them, guide them, so that as they grow up, they become men and women in our society, they grow with your fear. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Go and share the word.
So we put the words to the chorus of the song that we're singing this week up there. It's a really easy, catchy tune, and it's something I found myself singing through the whole week. So we wanted you to be able to see the words, and if you're so moved, join us. Whoever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quites, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they are the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Now Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. If they all forget my name, well, that's just fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, that's just fine with me. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. But ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Yeah. Scripture this morning is Isaiah 9, 1 through 4. But there won't be any more sadness for those who were suffering. In the past, the Lord brought the shame on the land of Zebulun. He also brought shame on the land of Naphtali. But in days to come, he will honor Galilee, where people from other nations live. He will honor the land along the Mediterranean Sea, and he will honor the territory east of the Jordan River. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They are now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. Lord, you will make our nation larger. You will increase their joy. They will show you how glad they are. They will be as glad as people are at harvest time. They will be as glad as warriors are when they share the things they've taken after battle. You set Israel free from Midian long ago. In the same way, you will break the heavy yoke that weighs Israel down. You will break the wooden beams that are on their shoulders. You will break the rods of those who strike them down. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
as the calling we are called to live in this world, proclaiming the faithfulness of God, we can trust that He's able. I'd like to invite you to the gospel reading this morning, as is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, 12 to 17, very top part of the Sermon on the Mount. John had been put in prison. When Jesus heard about this, he returned to Galilee. Jesus left Nazareth and went to live in the city of Capernaum. It was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. In that way, what the prophet Isaiah had said came true. Isaiah had said, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, Galilee, where Gentiles live. Land along the Mediterranean Sea, territory east of the Jordan River. The people who are now living in darkness have seen a great light. They are now living in a very dark land. But light has shined on them." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Turn away from your sins," he said. "The kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the word of God for the people of God. May the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. I'd like to start this morning with the call of the prophet. The prophet Isaiah says, "Great light has come, light has shined on people who live in darkness." So that's what I want us to look at a little bit here. What is, if we can just go back a little bit to put this in a little bit of, it's a long history. I'm not going to be giving you a litany of history here, but I'm just going to see if we can make some connection here in line with where Jesus is coming from. We know that the fourth chapter of Matthew has to do with the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And right after that, he's kind of launching into his ministry. Where is that all coming from? Well, it comes from what the prophet has said. You know, prophets are people that God will tell, will reveal to them, will give them the message of what is about to happen. Sometimes prophets don't talk about things that have already happened. Prophets will always, that would be like forecast. I know they are forecasting the accurate. It's not like today's forecast, say one thing and something else happens. But this is what is happening here. We know that Israel, in all of Israel history, is Israel as a nation as well as Israel, in the spiritual sense of our relationship with Jesus, has always been the victim of attacks, one after another. Zebulun, Naphtali, they've been located on the shore of this great river, which of course is a pathway for trade into other parts of the world outside of Israel, is now this area have become a place where other people from different nations have come. Most of them did not come because of the wonderful things that were happening in Zebulun and Naphtali. No, they came because something was happening in that land. I don't know if some of you have an experience of what war can do, what war can do to a nation, what conflict can do to a nation, especially when a nation is under attack and then eventually probably conquered. What can happen is you find out that people, the power that be, for instance, in the case of Israel, it was the Assyrian. The Assyrian were the superpower. You know what I mean by superpower. When you're a superpower, super political power in the world, well, you can do anything. You can conquer little countries if you like, you can stay there, you can bring people, you want them to live there, and they will live there. The country has no choice. And so Assyria was being the power conquering Israel. I'm sure there were other people probably who served in the army, some of the relatives of the power that be at the time have moved into Galilee and Zebulun area. And what happens when people begin to move into other people's country or into other people's nation under that kind of circumstances? They carry with them some of the things from their culture. They carry with them. And it is true for every migrant, it's every form of migration, whether it's through the war or anything like that. When people move into a country, one of the language, one of the vocabularies that is now becoming a part of our practice, either in the church or anywhere you go, is America is what? It's diverse, culturally diverse, right? So you find out that there are a lot of things probably that the original American, and I don't know who are the originals, I'm just saying something here. But I'm just saying that there were certain things that were not happening even in this country, but because of the huge migration, a lot has changed. Would you agree with me? I would think so. A lot has changed. A lot has changed because people like us from other countries have come here. I didn't come as a war prisoner, war. I came as a student. But the truth is, in whatever form, there is a huge migration. People carry with them all kinds of things. They carry their cultural values. They carry with them even their religious values. And so in this town, this region of Galilee and Naphtali, you had the Gentiles. And you know who the Gentiles are. By biblical definition, Gentiles are people who were non-Jews. They all lived in that setting, in that territory. And interestingly, how kind, and I can't believe that, but again, I can identify with what is happening here, because when there is an invasion of a nation, what happened is the entry point, the original people who live, the citizens who live in that particular zone, or in that particular region, will have to move further. And then those who are coming, the invaders, will come and settle. Probably that's what might have happened. And so the Gentiles came along the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, and they lived there. They established their own way of life. Of course, I'm sure the few Jews or Israelites that were there, they also adopted to the Gentiles' way of life, one of which was their religion. One of them was revelation. They had something called the smash. It was the sun god. The sun god was considered the light. And so everybody looked to the sun god, this manufactured sun god, taking over that region. At the same time, while this was happening, God was also preparing to deliver his people Israel. Deliver them not only from disobedience, not only from injustices that were being meted against them, but also from the widespread syncretism that was taking place. A mixture of different beliefs. You take two religions, you blend them together, and then you say, you bring culture into our religions. That's why we have a lot of different understanding of what Christianity is today. So God was about to deliver his people, to give them the truth, to show them the way. And so Jesus, to fast forward, Jesus the Messiah is born. 30 years later, after his birth, Jesus is baptized. Immediately following his baptism, he's going through this ugly, bare ordeals of temptation, according to Matthew. He stays within that state. Right after that ordeal, the forerunner is in prison. Then do you see what Jesus is going through here? He's been praying 40 days and 40 nights, and all of a sudden, the one who baptized him, the one who had baptized him, the one who had come to prepare the way for him is in prison. And Jesus hears about that. He leaves his native town, Nazareth, and moves to Zebulun. One way I ask the question, why? Why is he not staying in Zebulun, in Nazareth? We have to move back to where there's so much of syncretism going on. Idol worship is going on. Well, we're not going to go into that, but I just want to let you know that God has a plan. And sometimes we don't understand God's plan for even our own life. But when we remain faithful to God's plan, when we remain faithful, even in the midst of all of the ups and downs in our lives, God has the power to change things around. And so Jesus leaves Nazareth and moves into the region that was so troubled. And upon entering there, of course, it became the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. Land of Naphtali, land of Zebulun. Those who live there, light has come. Not just ordinary light, but great light has come. So that those who live in darkness will no longer be in darkness. So Jesus, the light, enters Zebulun because God was about to reveal, to uncover, to give people the new understanding, the new sight into what it means to be God's chosen people. And so the word light, by dictionary definition, and I don't know if when you talk about light, I don't know what your understanding would be, but I went to dictionary and I tried to find out what light is all about. And the simplest and the closest definition that I could get was an agent, a natural agent that stimulates sight and make things visible. The natural agent. Stimulate sight and make things visible. And they continue to say here, the light illuminates, light shines and provides direction and clarity. Light ignites, sets on fire and arouses and spreads. But this light that we're talking about, probably might fit this definition, but it's a kind of different light we're talking about here. The light that is being referred to here that entered Zebulun was the light of the world. The light of the world. Because from Bible understanding, light is life. Light is life. L-I-F-E. If you want to be smart and even tie into the biblical, not the biblical, but the dictionary a definition of light into what it means to have life, you can also have the same. You can come to the same conclusion. Jesus is the natural light because he is the creator. He is the originator. But if you don't believe that, go to Genesis 1:1 and go to John 1:1. John 1:4 tells us that in him, in Jesus, was the light. In Jesus was the light. And the light was the light of the world. But because I understand that Jesus from the beginning was with God, and through him all things were made. Jesus in John talked about, if you were to go to John chapter 8, there is a story about a young woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus gets dead and this woman is accused and the punishment for that act was to stone such a person, according to Jewish law, stone the person to death. And Jesus is sitting there and taking this woman to Jesus because he was considered the Messiah. He was considered the Son of God and his then eyes. This is what our law says. What do you say? Jesus says to them, any of you who have not seen be the first to throw the first stone. Oh, really? Is that how you're going to implement our law? And then he bends down, he pretending to be writing, and those people are gone away. And here's how Jesus described himself. I am the light of the world. This is the light that gives light. This is the light that gives light. So when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about the one whose sole purpose in the world is to open the eyes of the world to the reality of what this world is all about. This is a word of disobedience to the word of God. This is the word that is alienated from God. This is the word that is lost in darkness because they have not known the love of God. And so Jesus comes, this boundless light, light that has no boundary, light that is available to all irrespective of who you are or what you've done. Light. I can see if I were to invite you to help me understand. I don't know about any part of the world that does not benefit from even the sunlight or the moonlight. Probably I haven't read that. I might not be smart enough to know that. But at least I'm convinced that what the scripture says about God's love for us is true even in nature. So that even on the wicked, the disobedience, the waywards, those who, for them, there's nobody, there's no one called God, they enjoy God's sunlight. They enjoy God's rainfall. They enjoy the beauty of nature. They enjoy all of these wonderful things because God's light is boundless. And that light is found in no one else but in Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that the world that was doomed for destruction still exists. Still here today. You and I are here today. All because of the abundance of the light of Christ. John is saying that those who walk in darkness have seen this light. And it's not just ordinary light. If the light of nature doesn't ring a bell to you to understand, to help you understand how much God loves you, how much God loves me, how much God loves this world, how about thinking about the light that is in us, that gives us, because we are Christians, what about the light that is in us? That help us to see, to distinguish between what is wrong and what is right. How about people who walk in darkness, never think like that? Probably their perception of themselves is that they are the center of the universe. But when you have the light of life in you, which of course is boundless, you look outside of yourself. Of yourself, which is a direct representation of a manifestation of the one you claim to be his follower. Every time I don't know where I got that word from, but sometimes I phrase from, but I always say that we are small Christ. If we are small Christ, then we have the light of life in us. that make sense? I guess it does. If I am in Christ and Christ is in me, then I am small Christ. I like how Jesus put it. If you were to go further into the reading of John, John would tell you, say, the light that is in Jesus, it's not just a light that is here and then it's gone. No, this light is eternal. You can't extinguish it. What in fact happens when darkness attempts with on this light is darkness vanishes. But that's the kind of life that we are called to live. So that wherever we are, oh, maybe I'm forgetting one other thing that I need to let you know. Jesus says something that I want to bring to your attention. How much it is, how much of this light, that the light is not in just in you, but indeed you are the light of the world. Can you imagine that? You are the light. Wow. Am I light? But then I will begin to ask myself, how bright is my light? How is my light dimmed? Is it covered under a bushel? Have I covered it? Or is it shining so that those who sit in darkness will be able to see my light and walk and rejoice and be happy and come to the saving knowledge of the one that I claim to represent, to be his follower? That's exactly what the disciples were doing. The first disciples, come and follow me. I will make you a fisher of men. What it means for you and me. Or when we stand up here somewhere, when we stood up here at any time and we said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and thy kingdom come, and we go on and on with the recitation, guess what we are saying? We are reaffirming our relationship with God. We are reaffirming. Every time we call Jesus' name, we are reaffirming our relationship. And that relationship is not just meant for you and me. It means for those that are around us, because we are light. Look at the sunshine. Look at the window, how beautiful it looks. It's not so light. It's not saying, saying there are Christians here and they are talking about Jesus. Jesus' light is just going to come right through this window. No. No. That's a misconception. Light shines so that anyone who is in darkness will be able to see. Light reveals the truth. Light illuminates. It makes to shine. Whatever was dark, whatever was dim, the reflection of light affects the surroundings. Give light. Help people with clarity. Help people to understand. Help people to know their path. Is that what my light is doing? Is that what your light is doing? Jesus' light is boundless. We can't possess it. When it's in us, it's got to shine. Others have got to see it. Otherwise, it's my prayer that my light will shine. Again, I love this passage which says, let your light so shine so that others will see your good work and give glory not to you, but to the one whom you claim to be serving. The one you represent. Who do you represent as Christians? You represent Christ. The boundless light. How is your light? Well, maybe it's just going out of your... How about in your own circumstances of life? Because all was not just butter and bread for Jesus. You following? are you following what we're saying here? Jesus had been baptized. 30 years later, he finds himself right immediately after his baptism. He's in the wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights praying and being tempted. And he's putting up the most struggling. He's wrestling with something that I could not even put up with, just one of them. Staying hungry. I don't know if I can do that. If I can do that for a day, let alone 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know about that. I don't know about you. Probably you can. And then all of a sudden, someone who supports him is bound for death. And he died. Not just drunk. He died. One more. He's an example for us. He's not telling us something that he did not do. He can do something. He can do the toughest ordeal that you can think about. He went through all of the high times that you can never think about. And yet, you have victory. And today, you and I are celebrating that victory. How about you? What we claim to be is in fact true. You say you love God and you trust God. Where is God in your circumstance? Have you given up on God? God will never give up on you. Let your light so shine. One blessed place so that others will see your good work and give glory and honor to the light. Lift our hearts in prayer. Please take note of the prayer concerns and joy that I listed in your bulletins. Pray for those people who need a prayer. That's why you trusted us for those requests. Are there any other okay, there's a prayer request here about Mary's name. I'm trying to find her name so I can properly pronounce it as well. Okay, it's Mary's. All right. Let somebody say it to help me. Thanks to you guys. I see I'm trying to find it. You want to help us? Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, the name appeared in our bulletin. I was wondering who was this person, but I also knew that there have been so many members of this church, and I wouldn't know them. I don't care how long I stay here. I know all of them. So let's pray. Let's remember the lady that had given her talent to this church. Because of the love of Jesus. joys and concerns. At about we pray for our leaders as they get at each other's throats in Washington, D.C. Let's pray for them and pray for this country. It's not a good thing for leaders to get at each other. If we work together, then those of us who are down there will be sure that, yes, we are in good hands. You might think your prayer will not help the world, but give God a chance. Just offer prayer for the world. You will see whether God does not answer your prayer or does not listen to your prayer for the world. Lots of things that the world needs prayer for. Yeah, pray for the choir. Pray for our church. Pray for the United Methodist Church. On the crossroads. This May is going to be the month that will determine whether we remain united or fragmented Methodists. So let's pray for General Conference 2020. Let's put together in prayer. Gracious and eternal God, thank you. Thank you for being our God, the God who loves, the God who heals, the God who sustains, the God who is approachable. We thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to be called by your name. But because you said in your word, those who are called by your name, if they will humble themselves and pray, they will hear from heaven. Thank you for this wonderful promise. And this is why we come to you. Come to you with our joys. Thanking you, celebrating, giving you the gratitude you deserve of us. Before they come to you, God. With the moments of our downs, our struggles, our trials, our sicknesses and diseases, our weaknesses, our sins, we pour all of them before you. Lord, even our blindness, that you will open our eyes to the truth and give us the courage to live the truth in our lives. We bless you. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for helping us to know that indeed we are the light of the world. We are your light. May our light shine. May our light shine bright enough into the darkness of whatever part of the world we might find ourselves. Thank you again. We ask all of these to the true light, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, who taught us whenever we pray, we conclude with these words of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Scripture help us to know that it's more blessed to give than to always receive. God has blessed us, and we will bless the work of God as we give back through our offerings and tithes. hymn of reminder and the commitment, recognizing that indeed there's light in us, the light of Christ that we need to let it shine. Let's go forth from this place into the world, wherever you might find yourself, whether at job, at home, your neighborhood, your community, let the light of Jesus shine so that others will see and give God the glory. So go in peace. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abides and remains with you.